The last time I spoke, a couple weeks ago, in regard to Jesus, the great I am, we saw how Jesus said that before Abraham was, I am. And we saw how I am is the one who hears the cries of his people. He hears them and sees them in their sorrows. He comes because he wants to deliver and set free. We also saw Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and that he came in to cast out the darkness. So he sees us in darkness. He doesn't want to leave us in darkness. He wants to bring us to the light, and his light overcomes the world. I am the bread of life, he said. So for whatever we need, whatever we are hungering for in life, there is one bread that satisfies, and that bread is Jesus. He is the true bread of life. He meets the deepest needs that we all have. Then he said that I am the door. There are many doors in this world that are offered to us, some that are evil, some that kind of look good, but there's no door other than Jesus for us to enter into for the true abundance of life that God wants us to have and that God created us to have. He is the one that is the only door, and everything else comes stealing, comes lying, comes thieving, because it just can't hold up to the true door. Jesus is the door. And then we spoke about Jesus being the good shepherd and how the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep and how he makes it so that we can have that rest in him, that we don't need to be competing, we don't need to be going about anything in a way that doesn't make sense, because every one of us has life and hope and has a special place because he laid down his life for us. No one gets left out. There's no competition for that. It's a gift from God because he gave his son, Jesus Christ, for us. And so we celebrated that. So now, today, let's begin in John chapter 11. We're going to keep going on this, the statements where Jesus said, I am. This is John chapter 11. And we're going to pick it up here in verse 20. This is the story of Lazarus when Jesus goes, when he hears that Lazarus is dead. And in John chapter 11, verse 20, it says, so Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. That's good doctrine, isn't it? That is good doctrine. But notice what Jesus says. So she says, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. It is so important to realize that all of these things we're talking about, we can have an understanding of what the doctrine is, but Jesus is the reality of the doctrine. We can know what commandments are, but Jesus is the reality of the commandments. He is the essence. He is this word living. And so when he says, I am the resurrection, the reason there is a promise of the resurrection at the last day is because of Jesus. Jesus said there will be a resurrection at the last day. Jesus said that he has life, that the Father has given him life, that all judgment is committed into his hands, that he has this power. And what he is the very hope of resurrection itself. Not only was he raised from the dead, but our hope, our living hope is in him as the resurrection and as the life. And so when we think about embracing Jesus and realizing who he is, one of the things that we hold fast to is the fact that he is the resurrection. He can say, I'm going to give you life. And he says he gives life to whom he wills. And so we love Jesus. We love the fact that he is the resurrection and the life, and that he can do it just because he is the I am. He is the resurrection. He is the life. And he has this power within himself, as it says in John chapter 5. And so we look to him, and we know that we are sojourners, as it says in Hebrews 11, looking for what we have not yet received, the promise of the resurrection of the dead. We look for the holy city, New Jerusalem, and we live our lives as sojourners on this earth, but we don't live with only an expectation of death. We live with a hope of life everlasting. So though it is appointed to men once to die and then the judgment, we know that if we believe in Jesus, we pass from death to life, and we do not enter a judgment or life or death. When we were baptized and we laid down our lives, he raised us up in a newness of life that assures us that we will have a day of resurrection because of him, because we were baptized into him. And as we were baptized in the likeness of his death, so we rise in the newness of the resurrection today in type, but in that day with a new glorious body, when the mortal that we have will put on immortality and the corruption of this body will put on incorruption, and we will always be with the Lord. This is our hope in Jesus, and this is why we worship him as the resurrection and the life, for that is certainly who God our Father made him to be. Turn with me now over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And notice with me, beginning here in verse 1, John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And this is the appeal that Jesus makes to each one of us. Will we believe in who he is? Will we believe in these things that we're talking about in the last message and again today? Do we believe in him as he says he is? He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the way. Do you want to know the way to go? Know Jesus. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And no one can come to the Father except through him." Verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Sometimes we can be so concerned about us getting it right that we've got to figure out the way. Sometimes it's like we get into the details that Jesus just didn't even address. Do you ever notice where Jesus spent his time teaching? When you read through the Gospels, notice where his focus is. It's on big things. He focuses on big concepts. He focuses on things like righteousness and justice and mercy and forgiveness, right? The worship of God in spirit and truth. He focuses on big things. And if you're saying, "Well, I'm not sure exactly how to get all this right and in all this way," focus on Jesus. Because what we know of him and his life on the earth was he did get it all right. Tempted in all points, yet without sin. Jesus is the perfect personification of all of it, because anything we could discover about the way comes from him. He's trying to match what the word says in its written sense. He is the living word. Before the word was ever spoken, before a commandment was ever written, it was already in his heart. It's not that he came up with the law, "Thou shalt not steal," and then when he came to earth, he just didn't steal. No, not stealing was part of his heart. And when he walked on the earth, what did he do? He gave generously to others. Why? Because that's who he is. We're discovering, the word is to help us discover him. Jesus said, "You study the scriptures daily because in them you think you have life. But you fail to come to me, the one who will give you life." And that's what Jesus is saying. There is no other way. The scriptures are to bring us to the author of the scriptures. The scriptures are to bring us to Jesus Christ. They're to bring us into a relationship. And all of this, whether we're meeting here on the Sabbath, why? Because our God blessed and sanctified this day. He did it. And then he told us he did it. Why did he tell us he did it? Because he wanted to share something with us that he did. It's one of the coolest things that we experience. Do you realize we are acknowledging what God said in his word to believe that this day has been blessed and sanctified? We come here meeting, believing that God blessed and sanctified this, but there is no empirical, scientific method, evidence you can use to discover what we're talking about. That's faith. And God put it in his word. God put it in the languages. You ever notice how many languages for the seventh day use the word Sabbath, right? What is it in Spanish? Sabado, right? Italian, Pino. Sabado, right? Are there any Russians in here? It's Sabbath, right? Are there Czechs in here? Sabbath. Are there Polish in here? Sabbath. You look at these languages around the world, there are so many languages where it's literally embedded even in Gentile languages, Sabbath is the seventh day. How do you think that happened? Where did that concept come from? It came from God, from his heart, from his mind, and it's both in the Jewish and Greek and Aramaic that we find that was the original languages of the scripture, but we find it in all these Gentile languages as well. It is amazing that the whole concept that people would often look at as a Jewish thing is found in so many Gentile languages throughout the earth. God is bigger than that. And that's what we need to see. God is bigger than that. And Jesus is the I am, the way, the truth, and the life. Do you want to know the truth? Then know Jesus. Do you want to know the way? Then know Jesus. Do you realize that this solves all sexual immorality? It solves all abortion. It solves all murder. It solves all kidnapping. It solves all everything. When we know Jesus, we know the answers. Because he knows. In every way he teaches us in the written word is a reality of the living word of God. He is who he is. He is I am that I am. So he is the way, the truth, and the life. We don't need to find our identity in trying to get it right. We need to find our identity in knowing Jesus Christ. We have to know him. We should make it the goal of our lives that in every way and in everything, we know him and invite him in. Let I am be our everything and everything. And then we will know. All right. John chapter 15. John 15 and verse 1. So it says here in John 15 verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vines, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Do you believe that? Jesus is the true vine. He is the vine. And we, in coming to understand and know the vine, need to realize how powerful this is, that it is through him that you and I have any life, that you and I have any cleansing. It says there in verse 2, it says that every branch that does not bear fruit in me, he, the Father, takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it bear more fruit. And then he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now that word clean and that word prunes are basically the same word. It's like prunes as far as cleaning, you know, the branches, cutting it down, making it so that it's ready to grow bigger again. And Jesus basically saying, but you've already been pruned by the word that I'm speaking to you. And know that if you abide in me, you will produce fruit. Now, I want you to realize that this is a law of belief that Jesus Christ is the true vine, and that if we are in the true vine, we will bear fruit. You cannot be in the true vine and not bear fruit, because if you don't bear fruit, what does it say? The Father's going to cut you off. And when you're cut off, you don't produce anything. I remember years ago, I was at God's place, and he had been out for some hours in the morning, and he'd been basically going through his grapevines, and he was clipping off the vines and pruning them back. And it was amazing because they were already dead. And I'm like, when did you cut these off? He said, those were early this morning. just getting cut off in the morning with our dry air here and our temperature, I'm like, that's incredible. And of course, we had a conversation about these verses at that time because it's like, look at the evidence of how fast it happens. And I encourage in you, that should create a holy desperation in us that we never get apart from Jesus Christ. It's just, what is it? It's dead that fast. And sometimes you don't think it's dead. You know, when you first clip the branch off and prune something back and you throw it on the ground, it still looks like it's okay. And sometimes that's the way it is in our lives too. We think it's okay, but it's not. Because it's on a course of death apart from Jesus Christ. We cannot produce any fruit apart from him. Do you believe that? If he is the true vine and we are the branches, then our whole lives were made to be found attached to the vine. And if we're attached to the vine, we're going to be the people God made us to be, and we're going to do the things God made us to do by his perfect grace. See, there's a lot of comfort in knowing that I don't have to manufacture fruit as a branch. And sometimes it's hard for us to learn that lesson, thinking that we have to make the fruit. We don't need to make the fruit. We need to be joined to Christ. Being joined to him produces fruit through us because that's the way it is. So let's take a rest in Christ. Let's find a peace in Christ. Let him do what he does, and we do what we do. And that is believing in I am. Believing in these things he declares of himself and tells us of who he is. See, when we started these two sermons, the last time I spoke, I said, we have identity crisis as human beings because we don't know who we are or what we're doing. We're looking for some form of identity in the things of the world because we're not content with the identity. But Jesus didn't have an identity crisis. He knew who he was. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. He knew what he was about to do when he was on the earth. He knew. And there's so many more things that are declared in the scriptures about Jesus. But when he was making these statements, he's saying, I know who I am. Do you know who you are? See, us knowing him is to help us be who we are because, as I just said, we are nothing. We don't have life apart from the true vine. We don't have life apart from the resurrection and life. We don't have life apart from the light of the world or the bread of life. He is our life. He is our hope. He meets every need that we have. Where do you find your identity? In him. In him. In him we live and move and have our being. In him we find salvation. In him we find our hope. In him we find our confidence. In him we find our peace. In him we find our sanctification. We find life. We find everything we need. So much, if you just say, what is life really about? It's about finding Jesus Christ. It's about finding Jesus Christ. And we find Christ, we find life, we become the fruit producers, we get engaged with him, and life takes off because of him. Now, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Because of this work that Jesus has done, we have an identity that we should understand about ourselves. Ephesians chapter 1, notice with me, beginning in verse 3, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, it says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Who did he bless us in? Christ, right? Just as he chose us in him. He chose us in who? In him. Did you know you were made to be one of Christ's? One of his own? You were blessed in him. You're chosen in him. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by who? By Jesus Christ. So you'll know if you've been around this church for very long, when we go through the celebrations of the feast days, and the feast days are really a declaration of the gospel of God from the creation to Jesus' sacrifice, to his resurrection, to the promised Holy Spirit and the seal, all the way through Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus as High Priest, Jesus as the one who brings forth the harvest, Jesus who delivers the kingdom back to the Father. From the beginning to the end, it's about Jesus. Jesus is the focus of all of it and the celebration and these concepts that God has for us. He's saying, the Father is saying, I'm not doing anything apart from my Son. I'm doing it all through him. And you and I have the honor to be on this earth, to be alive, to be fashioned to the image of God for the great things that he wants to do, to say, I chose you, Ron. He chose you before the foundation of the world in Jesus. Larry, he chose you before the foundation of the world. You were predestined to the adoption of sonship in Jesus Christ. And for us to be who we're going to be, we've got to acknowledge what God says. It is not arrogance or pride to make statements about being chosen or to be predestined or to have the hope of adoption to be the children of God. It is not arrogance. It is one of the most humbling things that we know that it happens, and it happens nothing of by ourselves but in Jesus. Jesus, as it says in Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. My friends, you are the joy. You are the joy. Do you know who you are? Do you see who you are? Does the identity of Christ and his declarations of who he is help you see who you are in him? Because who he is makes us who we are, and it makes us, as it says here, having these things. So again, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Notice in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, notice, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You're accepted in Jesus. That's how we're accepted before our Father. In him we have redemption through his blood. He did it. The forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and are on earth in him. All of it being gathered in one in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in him, in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, now that's important, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, that is the resurrection to a new body like his, to the praise of his glory. Do you know who you are? Look at what you just read about yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, you are chosen. I want you to say that with me if you believe it. In Jesus, I am chosen. Do you believe it? Do you doubt it? How about this one? Holy. In Jesus, I am holy. Can you say it with confidence? Do you say it with belief? Do you see yourself as one who is chosen and one who is holy? See, because this is where the doubts can start to creep in. When we actually start believing the promise and declarations of God. And it's okay if you have doubts. It's okay if you can't say it with confidence. Because the process of warfare that we are engaged on in this earth has to do with overcoming by faith. It's the transition from the lies that you've been told about yourself to the truth that God has proclaimed. So that's really what life's about. We can break all this down. It's so much simpler than we make it. It really comes down to what you believe in life. Do you believe the lies of this world that you are not on the right path, or do you believe something different? Notice these things, the conflicts to who we are in him. Well, I can't be forgiven. God can never forgive me for doing that, right? I'm inadequate. I'm not accepted. I don't trust my own salvation. I am not worthy. See, we make these statements, and we really, when we do that, we're acting like somehow we're bigger than God. You see, if God says that I made you worthy, then you are worthy. If God says I made you to be accepted, and you say I'm not accepted, who are you believing? See, this is where all the self-talk and the doubting comes in. Do we know that in the beginning, when we talked about I am, what do? Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. We went back to Exodus. In Exodus, I am appears to Moses and said, I've heard the cries of my people. I see their sorrows. I see the oppression that they're in. I want to get them out of that. The oppression is all the lies that we believe that are not true. We believe so much nonsense. And you know what's amazing is we can find ourselves being unworthy, inadequate, unaccepted, unloved, unforgiven. We can find all the ways that we're falling short, that we don't feel like we're there. And in the world, the way the world deals with it, to instill more arrogance and pride, to find identity. I beat you in that sport. I beat you in this game. I beat you in money. I beat you in business. I beat you in all these things that are vanity, and it doesn't mean anything. It's all going away. What God basically has done through Jesus Christ is saying, no, don't you get it? I made you, God says, to be my child forever. I chose you. I gave you life. I've ordained you for this moment. I have given you salvation. I washed you. I made you clean to stand before me and have an inheritance forever. I want you to live with me forever. Now, in that, you find true identity. It is not arrogance to say your true identity. It is the greatest humility to agree with the truth that God speaks, knowing that it is not of our own selves, but what he has done for us in Jesus. When we truly believe this, it sets our lives just afire with the joy of the Lord. Because he did this for you. He did it for me. He did it for us. And the world, what do Satan, principalities, darkness, spiritual wickedness, what does our flesh, what does society do? Tell you it's all hogwash. You're here by chance. You weren't created. You're no good. You're not special. You just die and that's the end of your life. So many things that go in direct conflict to the absolute truth of God's word. See, if you believe God's word, then why not just go wholehearted into believing God's word? Well, because we doubt. We don't believe. We wonder. We question. I said that's not bad if you see that in your own heart today. If you struggle to say, I am accepted before the Lord in Jesus. I am holy in Jesus. I am made worthy in Jesus. I have been adopted by Jesus, through Jesus, to the Father. I have an inheritance. I'm a joint heir with Jesus, as it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, a joint heir with Jesus and an heir of God. That's not arrogance. That's God telling you who you are and you listening and saying, I agree. And every part of our carnality in the worldliness is trying to tear down who we are, tear down that true identity, because they don't want you fulfilling that role. That's why they're adversaries. They're against God's will and plan for your life. And when you say, my sin's too great, God can't forgive me, you're really saying, I'm greater than God. See, because God says if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. God can heal you. God can forgive you. But you've got to believe. You have to trust. You have to know who he is. Notice again some of these things. In Jesus, I'm in receipt of the riches of his grace. In Jesus, I'm in receipt of his wisdom and understanding. In receipt of the mystery of his will. I'm gathered together into one in him. See, We are gathered individually into one body. His saints, the church. In Jesus, I am one who's obtained an inheritance. I'm to the praise of his glory. In Jesus, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. I have a guarantee, and the Spirit serves as the guarantee of the inheritance until the purchased possession. Everything about our own carnality can keep this from happening. It's not a matter of whether it is done or that God says this is the way it's going to be. The only issue at this point is whether you and I believe it. That's really it. It comes down to our faith in it. Did God send his son, Jesus, to die for the whole world? Yes. How come everybody hasn't received of that? See, he says, God so loved the world, loves everyone, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe is condemned already. It's belief. And it's no different in our lives. Now, having received Jesus, the question is, will we attack the doubts that come up with the truth? So in our lives, we might say, Jesus can't forgive me. Jesus said that we're forgiven. You might say, I'm not accepted. God can't accept me because of what I've done. No, in him we are accepted. See, if this was about our works, then I give it to you. We probably can't make any of these statements. To David standing here on my own, not in Jesus, I can't say I'm accepted. I can't say I'm holy. I can't say I'm worthy. I can't say I have an inheritance. But in Jesus Christ, I can. The identity I have, the identity I encourage you to have, is one in Christ. And when you have the doubts, that's where the word of God has to be taken, where you bring out the sword of the Spirit and you say, no. And you go at every thought to bring it into captivity to Jesus. So some of you say, well, people just don't love me. People don't care about me. False. God so loved you, he gave his son to die for you. You say, I'm unworthy. How do I even go before the Lord? The word of God, he made you accepted in Jesus. Believe that Jesus is your righteousness. Believe that he has sanctified you, made you holy. Believe and receive. So often we want to live, and actually we take human beings, we have this insanity that is apart from God. For God has given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. But sometimes we get in this insanity. We actually want to have an identity in being a victim to sin, whether the sin we committed or the sin that was committed against us. We want to be a victim to something less than God created us to be. And we cycle that over and over and over in our thinking. I'm unworthy. I'm inadequate. Why would anybody love me? God hasn't done this for me. God hasn't, because he doesn't care for me. It's just all a bunch of nonsense. It's lies that we believe in our hearts that keep us from the truth setting us free. When we believe in the truth will set us free. God knows this. And who is the truth? Jesus. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the life. And as we believe in him, we get set free to a brand new way of thinking. And when our beliefs change, our conduct changes. See, genuine joy, genuine thanksgiving, genuine humility, genuineness in life comes from knowing Jesus. Because we find everything we need. And all of a sudden, our heart just gets ordered properly. Our mind gets ordered properly. And we start living properly before him, knowing who we are and not according to the course of this world. That's what it meant when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He wanted to shine in the darkness of our hearts and our lives and just say, let me just expose all the nonsense of these lies. Now, the lies are different for each one of us. But it would be a big mistake for us to leave this moment and not just ask ourselves, what are the lies I'm telling me? What are the things that I am believing and thinking and acting on that aren't in line with God's revealed truth? See, this isn't a doctrinal test. This is a heart test. I told you, I used to feel like, abandonment issues, right? Abandonment. My father left. My wife's going to leave me. Abandonment issues. For me personally, it was just knowing that God loved me and wanted me to be before him, accepted and holy in Jesus. But that revelation took a long time in the sense that I just had to keep seeking the truth of it, even when my feelings told me something different. See, we have these feelings in our lives that we self-sabotage because we doubt our salvation. We have these feelings of inadequacy. Nobody loves me. Nobody likes me. God doesn't even care about me anymore. Does God even care? Am I gonna make it? You know, when Sherwin was here, he came to us as a man in his 80s. One of the first times I got to sit down and talk with him, he said, I feel like I've lived my whole life trying and I'm just gonna come up that much short. Like God's gonna say, you are not gonna make it. Now, Sherwin accepted the gospel and accepted the truth, but his life became an interesting testimony to me and everybody that had heard him talk about it because one lie, I gotta work it out, I might not make it, it might not be sufficient. That whole thing is a lie. See, when your life is found in Jesus Christ, basically he who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see yourself with that identity? Because if not, if you still see yourself as a sinner, then you must, and I encourage you, to be honest enough to just say, I don't truly believe the gospel and accept Jesus all the way. Now, if you're in that spot, don't look at it as a negative. Look at it as the opportunity it is to say, I need to believe. But when those doubts come in, if you embrace the doubts over and over and over, you start a cycle of thinking in yourself that basically sabotages you in life because you're believing a lie. The revelation of Jesus Christ is so that in your heart, in my heart, we believe the truth and we embrace it as it is. We don't run from our sin, we confess it. We don't justify ourselves. We seek the justification that comes from above. We don't look at ourselves as having to basically live sinlessly, knowing that the way our sins are dealt with is not by our own actions, but by the actions that have already been taken by Jesus Christ when he died once for all. And by all, I mean everyone who hears me and everyone who has lived, who is living, and will live your identity in Jesus. So what is the lie or the lies that you believe that are sabotaging you today? Because we go through these human experiences and sin has a way of distorting. Because sin wants to bring guilt. It brings that violation to us that corrupts our trust. It corrupts our faith. It corrupts our confidence. Sin has a way of just, it's amazing how it explodes with the corruption of what is good. And then that sin just keeps meddling in our lives. And then we try to find a way to fulfill the hurt and the pain outside of Jesus, and the corruption just keeps spreading. So what I'm encouraging you saints is to look and be honest about what is it in your life that might be causing this lack of growth with Jesus, and realize it's only going to be solved in him. If you're saying, I can't stop it, well, that's because we have that slavery to sin. But guess who made us to be free? Jesus. Romans 6 said that we would be under the dominion of his grace, that we would not be under the dominion of sin. Right? Do you know that for your own life? Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. And just notice this verse with me, if you would, please. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. That's the sins that you might be in a cycle of doing. That might be in bad thinking that's against God that you're in a cycle of doing. That might be sins that have been done against you that you're still a victim to. And then that victimization can come. Was it fair when I said, I thought my wife would leave me? Why? Because my dad left me. Why? Because I'm feeling abandonment. The sin having dominion not only was hurting me with my father, because he had left our house, he had left our family, I was feeling all the loss of that, and now what am I growing up with? All the loss of that as a victim. From 9 till basically 19, this is my whole way of thinking. Abandonment. People stink. They leave you. They're not sticking around. They don't really love you. All of these thoughts of abandonment. And then what do? I apply it to other people that didn't do those things. But worst of all, I applied it to God himself. And those are the kind of lies that will distort your life, that will make you go on a course that God never intended for you. He doesn't want sin to have dominion over you. I'm asking you to look for the lies where sin has dominion, whether the sins you've done or the sins you've committed, the inadequacies, the false thinking, that you would look at it and say, in my heart, I just need to get straight with God. Because it's not up to you to fix the problem, it's up to Jesus. You can't produce fruit on your own. You must abide in him to produce it. And that's how your life changes. And that's really what genuine Christianity at its heart is about. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. So my question is, now let's finish with this. How do we overcome these conflicts in ourselves? What's our plan? What's our takeaway? What's the application of what we've been talking about today? So it's not just a theory. How do we put it into practice? And the answer is, it's by believing these things that we've talked about. Now, before you say, that's too ethereal, I can't grab onto that, let's just pause a moment. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the reality of what belief is. It says in 1 John 5, verse 4, that the victory that we have, by which we overcome the world, is our faith. It's faith. It's the power to overcome the world. So every thought that's coming in is the world warring against you, whether it's from your own carnal mind, whether it's from principalities, power, spiritual wickedness, whether it's other people, whether it's advertisements, media, it's all trying to get you to feel some way other than the way God wants you to feel or think. And God is saying, let's believe the truth and the feelings that are right and proper will follow. Humility will follow. Righteousness will follow. Love for God, love for others will follow if we come to Jesus Christ. So we have to believe these things. But notice in Romans 8, beginning here in verse 31, it says this, Romans 8, 31. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So if God wants to forgive you, who can stop him? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he wants to freely give us all things, who can stop him? What shall we then bring a charge against the elect? Who can do that? It is God who justifies. Who can stop him? Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore also is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the biggest answer for those of us sitting in this room is us. Who is it that's condemning you? Who is it that's making you feel that you're not a Christian and a saint? That you're not holy and accepted in the beloved? Who is it? I look at these verses and I look back to my own life and the conversations I've had with literally thousands over the years. It says, who shall bring a charge against the elect? You know who is the biggest accuser, basically, besides Satan, of the elect? It's the elect. It's the elect who are bringing the charges, either against somebody else, but even most predominantly against themselves. Bringing charges against yourself. But who brings the charge? It's God who justifies. That's what we have to believe. Who is he who condemns? It's us. We condemn others. We condemn ourselves. We're the blockage to the love of God. And what God is saying is, believe. If you would believe the gospel, you would be saved. If you would believe in the deliverance, you'd be saved. If you believed who you are, you would be saved. So what does he do? He says, I am. I'm the one who hears you. I'm the one that sees you. I'm the one who frees you. I am the light of the world to you. I will show you the light in the darkness so that you can see these lies and just see them as they are. They're powerless before me. I am the one who justifies. I am the one who saves. I am the bread of life. I am the one who will nourish you, feed you, and provide for you with something that will cause you to not hunger after anything else, because I am sufficient for everything that you truly desire. The deep in me reaches to the deep in you and fills it, because I am the bread of life. I am the door. You think you have peace somewhere else. It is not to be found somewhere else. If you're looking for a spouse, a husband, a wife, a friend, or whatever, thinking that's your door to happiness, think again. People can let you down. God never does. Jesus is the only way to peace and abundance. If you are thinking there's some other door, let it go. Find the truth and allow God to bless you with that husband, that wife, that friend, that whoever. But if you are seeking that more than God, you're going to the wrong door. And if you go through Christ, he'll let you come in and out and have abundance of peace. He is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for you. He loves you. You don't have to prove yourself. You already are found worthy in the eyes of the one who said, I'm dying for you. Peter denied him 3 times in the courtyard when he was being taken and questioned. He looked at Peter when the rooster crowed, when they made eye contact. They looked at each other. And here he is, one of his disciples who had been with him, denying he even knew him. And you know what Jesus is doing? He's the good shepherd laying down his life for Peter. Do you remember what he said to Peter after the resurrection? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. He made the one who denied him the under-shepherd to the sheep. And when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, who was it among the 12 that was filled to speak? Peter. Do you see how much God loves you? Do you see the identity that he wants you to have in him? He looks so beyond what we are to who he is making us to be. And everything of his goodness and grace is saying, but you just got to believe. You've got to believe. Nobody can believe for you. Nobody else can believe for you. You have to believe that this is true and live according to it and see that this is the way that God has us to be, that he made us to have all the things we've been discussing. So how do we exercise this faith? 1, live as if Jesus is who he says he is. If you don't believe the things that we have covered in these 2 messages about Jesus and the other things it says in scriptures, scrap everything else you're doing in life and figure out if you really believe it. Call and say, I need some personal time off work because I got to figure out who Jesus is. Really? Interrupt your life, because what is life apart from Christ? I have submitted to you today that your life is nothing apart from Christ. If you believe it, embrace it. If you don't believe it, I'm asking you to question it and then go forward. Sometimes we have doubts, and this is one of the biggest mistakes people make in making decisions. People want 100% certainty. And they say, but I have some doubts, so they don't move. That is not good thinking. It's very rare that you know everything, that you can know everything. If you've proven it 80% of the way, throw the other 20 in and go 100% in. Don't knock yourself off because I've got 20% doubt or 10% doubt or 5% doubt. Don't hedge your bet with Jesus because I actually have never seen him or touched him. Yeah, that's what happened with Thomas. And what did Jesus say? Blessed are those who believe having not seen and touched. Just throw yourself in. If you have enough, if you have a preponderance of evidence, go for it. Don't delay making decisions in your life because you can only get to 95% certainty. Man, if I could get to 95% certainty on every decision, I'd be so happy. It's not happening very often. You just got to go for it. Act as if he is who he says he is. So is he your bread of life? Is he your salvation? Is he the door to you? Is he the way? Is he the resurrection and the life? If he is these things to you, then act like he is these things to you. Live that way. That's how you grow in faith. That's how the just live by faith. Next, live as if you are who God says you are in Jesus Christ. Stop acting like you're something else. You are to be what? Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. What did he say to his disciples? You are the light of the world. Jesus said in 1 John 3:16, as Jesus laid down his life for us as the good shepherd, you also lay down your life for the brethren. You be good shepherds. See, the life that we have is to be, as Scott was saying last week, we are the letters, the written epistles. We are the fragrance of Christ wherever we go to be a blessing to other people. Christ in us is the hope of glory, not just for us, but to other people as well. His glory comes out through us. We are his vessels. But you actually got to believe that you are. Can you say, I am a child of God? Do you believe it when you say it? I am a child of God. Hello, I am David Liesenfeld. I am a child of God. I've been made holy and accepted, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, standing in the throne room of God at my desire to go and hopefully never be out of it. I'm his. He's mine forever. That identity changes everything because now the focus is off of you, for David Liesenfeld, off of David, and it's on to God. It's on to Jesus, and I know when I find him, I find the way he loves all of you. And now my life can start to mean something, and I can produce fruit in him because he loves you. The Father so loved you, he sent his son to die. Let me be accounted among the sons who die too. That's what Jesus said. Who is worthy to be a disciple? But he who denies himself takes up his cross daily and follows him. And then believe and trust in what God says more than what your own feelings say. When your feelings say, I'm so inadequate, let your mouth say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When you say, I can't stop this sin, and you feel that in your heart, say, I am more than conqueror through Christ Jesus. When you feel like you can't make yourself righteous or just, say, but God said he is just and the justifier of one who believes in Jesus. You combat your doubts, your fears, the places that you don't want to go with the word of God, and you basically overcome by what he says. You direct it right to that evil thought, and then you walk in the true thought. You've got to live as if it's true. That's what faith really is. You're living as if it's true. The actions are following the truth. So I encourage you to think about the application of knowing Jesus, the application of who you are, the application of how this impacts everything in life. Because I assure you, if you can get these heart principles right, the religion will flow because Christ will be at the center of your heart and his way will definitely come out.